If you're able, stay standing as I read our text today coming out of Mark chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, we read, Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? And then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them the authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals but did not take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. You know, as we often see here with Jesus, as we've been studying this in front of crowds and miracles, I want to remind us that his priority was to train and teach his disciples for the work that he was gonna call them to do in this world. And we find in this passage today that rejection is a part of the way of Jesus, but we're still called to obedience. And just as the disciples had to choose obedience in all things, we have to choose obedience in all things. And that means saying yes to Jesus each and every day with every part of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the way it points us to Jesus. As we study this passage today, help us better understand what it means to follow you right now and all the days of our lives. Give us the desire and the courage to obey even when it's hard, confusing, or when others reject us. And teach us what it looks like to say yes to you in every moment and all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Man, and thanks to our team for leading us this morning. But I gotta tell you, I always get a little nervous coming up at the end of that song because it's like, are we going through it one more time? Like, I don't wanna end up here and be a part of what's happening. You know, I prefer the seat down there. But we are in Mark 6 today. If you've got a Bible and wanna follow along with us, we'll put the words up on the screen as I go about. It was September 1942. The crew of the U.S. submarine Sea Dragon was located in the South China Sea facing a life or death crisis, but not because of a pursuing hostile enemy, interestingly. No, one of their sailors, Seaman Daryl Rector, was doubled over in pain with a severe case of appendicitis. All right, talk about bad timing, wrong location, wrong time on land. This would have meant an immediate trip to the ER for surgery. Unfortunately, there were no surgeons on board, no operating rooms. And so thousands of miles from home, there was no way to get Rector the help that he needed. And that's when 23-year-old Wheeler Wally Lipes stepped forward. Not a doctor, not a surgeon, officially a pharmacist first mate, basically the sub's medic. The most complex thing he had done was pass out things like aspirin and maybe bandage up some people here and there. But he knew that if somebody didn't act, that their crewmate would likely die. And so in the cramped quarters of the submarine, with no proper surgical tools or training, Lipes sterilized, get this, kitchen utensils, bent spoons into retractors, and prepared to attempt the impossible. And wouldn't you know it, he was able to successfully perform an emergency appendectomy and save the sailor's life. Now, we give it up for Wally Lipes, right, for showing incredible courage that day. But I also say we give some props, you know, to the hurting guy too, because let me just ask you, like, what kind of pain would you have to be in to allow your friend to bend a spoon or two and sharpen it and take it to your gut, right? I mean, it would take a special kind of person. It would take a pretty delicate sort of moment, but sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And Seaman Rector showed courage. As a result, his life was spared. Wally Lipes too, he could have said no. He could have said, no way, step back. I'm not qualified, not ready, but he didn't. He said yes. He said yes, and because he did, a life was saved. You know, as you think about these disciples, that we're studying alongside of Jesus. You know, you got a bunch of ordinary men. You got fishermen and tax collectors, everyday people, just learning and ready to say yes to Jesus, whatever you call, wherever you go, whatever you want to do through me. And because they did, lives were saved, the good news was shared, and God was glorified. So we pick it up in Mark 6 today. We've been following Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. As we see on this map here, we are in place number 3, Capernaum, last week, kind of headquarters for Jesus and his disciples. They're now gonna make their way down to Nazareth, but not before teaching to the crowds, healing the sick. Jesus has raised a little girl back to life. The whole time, again, the disciples are right there. They're watching over Jesus' shoulders and observing, taking it all in. We're supposed to do the same, okay? As his disciples, as Christians, as followers, as a church, we're supposed to watch and learn too. And so put yourself in these disciples' shoes. What do you see? What are you learning? And how should these things, these words of Jesus, impact the way we live? Verse 1 says that Jesus and his disciples are going down to Nazareth. Nazareth is located about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. It sits on the northern edge of the Jezreel Valley today. You can see a modern day picture of Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but we know that Jesus and his parents relocated to Nazareth when he was around the age of 2. This is where he grew up. He would have spent years playing here, learning, working in and around Nazareth. And this isn't the first time going back to Nazareth since his public ministry launched. And we know from Luke chapter 4 that he had likely gone back to the synagogue and taught there, but that occasion didn't end well. And I don't know if it's because he was preaching too long or stories weren't really funny, but as the story goes, they took him to the edge of a cliff. They were gonna throw him off. They were gonna kill him, but not before he walked away. Now he's courageous enough to go back, maybe giving them, the people there, a second chance to believe. We pick it up in Mark 6, verse 2. Mark writes, the next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all of this wisdom and the power to perform these miracles? So Jesus and the disciples must have been thinking to themselves, this is going a lot better than the last time we were here, all right? They're welcoming us, they're listening. Mark says the people were amazed. It's a Greek word that means overwhelmed or astonished or flabbergasted by his teaching. Now these people in Nazareth who have heard about Jesus and they've heard about the miracles, and chances are some of them have maybe seen with their own eyes. Now they're seeing it for themselves. And again, Mark says they're amazed, but sadly that enthusiasm is gonna fade because look at how things turn in verse 3. They scoffed, he's just a carpenter's son, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. His sisters live right here among us. And Mark says they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. There are a few things worth noting. The phrase, just a carpenter. This is a cheap shot, really, at the family, his profession, and what the family was known for. Also those words, Mary's son. This is another attack on Jesus and his family and their reputation. It wasn't uncommon for children back then to be associated with their father, that they would have said something like Joseph's son. That would have been a very acceptable way of referring to Jesus, but calling him Mary's son was more of a low blow in this culture, bringing attention to the scandal, if you would, around his birth. And then the listing of brothers and even the reference to sisters means these people, they knew Jesus' family, they weren't impressed, they just can't believe it, all right? They refuse to believe anything special about Jesus. Verse 4. Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. It's very interesting that Mark would say that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Get that. He was amazed at their unbelief. That's an interesting glimpse into Jesus' mind and into his heart and really his own humanity, because we see Jesus responding to those even with a little bit of faith. If you remember the story from last week and the woman that went to Jesus in her pain, and you remember Jairus coming to Jesus, which was really kind of against cultural norms, like even a little bit of faith, and Jesus would reward that faith. He loved to reward and honor people for their faith. But notice right here, again, the lack of faith amazed him. And Mark says he couldn't do any miracles either, but that has nothing to do with inability or lack of power. This is more about Jesus limiting himself, holding himself back. And I think that's interesting to think about. I mean, especially from our kind of perception of things today, it's a good reminder that God, that Jesus isn't going to force himself on anyone or anything. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make anyone love him. And in this situation, in fact, he's going to walk away from Nazareth, and to our knowledge, he will never go back there again. And something else helpful to see, and some of you have experienced this, or you're going to experience this in your home or amongst family or friends at school or at work, like, just because you said yes to Jesus doesn't mean others will. Just because you get it doesn't mean others are going to get it. Like just like Jesus in Nazareth, like people are going to reject you, and they're going to reject our faith and what you believe. And so rejection doesn't mean failure. Rejection doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. Like, Jesus wasn't a failure, but even he encountered rejection. And just as he encountered stubborn belief and outright rejection, like, you and I are gonna face it too. And it's gonna hurt, and it's gonna hurt especially when it's the people that you love. It's gonna hurt when people that you care for so desperately, you just wanna see them open their heart and their mind to something better and something greater. Like just like the disciples, here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is trying to help us to see. Like, just like for them, we're supposed to realize that saying yes to Jesus means there's gonna be a cost. There will be a cost in following him. You might lose some friends. You might lose some respect amongst others. You might endure additional hardship with your family. Your faith might cost you opportunities or promotions or advancement. We know that sometimes your faith will cost you your life. We're gonna face hardship, and not everybody's gonna understand. There will be rejection, but knowing that rejection might come doesn't let us off the hook. And that's what he wants the disciples to see and us to see. And it certainly doesn't mean you give up on people, and it certainly doesn't mean we give up loving either. Like, don't give up praying for people in your life or loving them just because they want little to nothing to do with Jesus. But also understand that you're not ultimately responsible for whether or not somebody else responds to the gospel or to Jesus Christ. You and I, we're just called to be faithful to the work that Jesus has called us to do. You and I aren't gonna change anybody's hearts. I'm not that good, you're not that good. Only God can change a heart. He's the only one that can change a heart and a life, and he can change any life. And so that just means it's all on him. You and I, we're just called to be faithful and to do our part. And that's why, you know, why Jesus calls us to this daily obedience. Our series is called The Way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is obedience. Like, it's modeling our life after his. Jesus was obedient in all things. You and I are called to be obedient in all things and to wake up each day really with this desire, this motivation to say yes to Jesus, whatever it means, whatever it is, I am here to live for you. So with this as a backdrop, Jesus is now ready to do something extraordinary with his disciples. Remember, they've been following him around and observing and listening. They've heard him teach. They've seen the miracles. They've experienced a little bit of the challenges and rejection. That will increase in the days to come. But Jesus is ready to send them out on a little test drive of their own, kind of a little short-term project to see where they are, to see how they're growing. Verse 10, he called his 12 disciples together, began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. Now, this is timely because if you think about it, Jesus is gonna get 3 to 4 years with these disciples. His public ministry lasts about 3 to 4 years before he goes to the cross and ultimately resurrected, ascends into heaven. So he's got limited time, all right, before he leaves and before he leaves the disciples with the work that he's preparing them to do. Notice he gives them these specific instructions. He sends them out in twos. He gives them the authority to cast out evil spirits. He tells them to pack light, meaning like you can take a walking stick, but no food, no bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, all right, but not to take a change of clothes. It sounds the slightest bit like a typical Moomaw family vacation, if you ask me, because we like to live dangerously. We fly low-budget airlines like Spirit and things like that, you know, once in a while. And if you know Spirit and all, if you want to get that low cost, you got to go limited, right? You only get a backpack. And so for so many of our trips, we tell the kids, hey, you get a backpack. Figure it out, right? I mean, life's hard. It ain't easy. It ain't roses. You'd be amazed what you can tie to the side of a backpack and the number of clothes that you can wear on any given trip. Like, you can get it done if you're committed to it. We know we're ruining our kids, but we're just trying, right? We're just trying. Why the instructions for these disciples? Jesus says, I'm going to send you out in twos. And we know from this culture that the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses brought further confidence and validation to the message. So Jesus is just following cultural expectations here, but he also recognized the strength of numbers, that two are better than one, and that togetherness and community and the strength that through that would help. As to packing light, this just highlights the urgency of the mission. Remember, this was a short-term training assignment. We'll find next week they're going to come back. They're going to report to Jesus all they've seen and experienced. And as to the minimal food supplies and clothing, this was just another way of saying, hey, God is going to prepare, provide for you. He's going to provide for you through other people. Like, observe, be dependent, trust God for how he's going to provide for your needs. If we were to summarize what Jesus is saying, then I think he's drawing attention especially to a couple of things. First, the importance of partnership and the need of others, accountability, all right, doing ministry together. Secondly, Jesus sends them out with his authority, his power. And let me tell you, they're going to need it. All right, it's going to be difficult. And those difficulties are going to increase in number. This was especially encouraging to the first readers of Mark's gospel because it was the persecuted church living in Rome. All right, Mark was writing these words so they would see and be encouraged that there are going to be difficult times, and we're going to need that power, and they're going to need that authority, and the disciples would, the church would, increasing measure in years to come, especially after Jesus ascends into heaven. And what Jesus offers them now is going to become even greater in Acts chapter 1, because what did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he told them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then that power would arrive, as Jesus promised, in Acts chapter 2. We sang a new song today that really addresses that, the power and the presence of Jesus coming on the believers, into believers' lives. And that Holy Spirit gave these early church, these men and women, the ability to better and more fully, I guess, understand the grace of God, and certainly what that meant for them personally. But it gave them the courage to go out and to share and to live it and to demonstrate it, sometimes with words, also in actions. It was the Holy Spirit that saturated their preaching and their love for others. And it was the Holy Spirit then that convicts and still convicts the world of sin and changed lives. And so you could say these first Christians, these disciples and others are going to do remarkable things for Jesus, all while facing some incredibly challenging, life-threatening times. But it's not because they're extra special. All right, it was not because there was something just so unique about them, so unique to them, that is so different than any of us today. It's not because they're gifted in ways that we aren't. They did extraordinary things for Jesus because of the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit working in them, and the power and the Holy Spirit of Jesus working through them. And also because of their willingness to say yes to obedience and to Jesus, whatever it required, whatever it was going to take. We can learn from Jesus' instructions and from these disciples too. A few things I'm thinking this morning for us. Number one, don't follow Jesus alone. Like, we were meant to do life with others. We were meant to do life in community. This is true whether you're a student, whether you're married or single, whether you're working or retired. Like, you and I, we need to be with people. Like, a big part of God's plan for this world is the church and its followers of Jesus, doing life together, praying together, trusting, holding each other accountable, doing life with one another. We are better and stronger together. And that's why we're constantly reminding and encouraging you to take a next step with us here at Genesis. It's great. It's awesome to be together for an hour on Sundays, but don't let your relationship with Jesus or your interaction with our church be limited to just that. And so get involved. Get involved with something like a team and serving on a team. Get involved by joining one of our groups. Jenny and I have enjoyed getting to know a bunch of young couples in our home on Sunday nights, and we'll have them in our home again tonight. And we love the friendships that are emerging. It's good for them. It's good for us too, you know, just to be a part part of this and to experience this. It's why your students need good Christ-centered relationships in their lives. We've got a number of middle school students that meet every Sunday night in the building, and there's a great community that's forming. There are high school students that meet together on Wednesday nights. They're growing together, the friendships, the encouragement to one another, doing life together. It's why getting your kids involved with something like Gen Kids now is a great investment in their faith and in their growth as they're building relationships, friendships with other kids, but also with other men and women that are a part of our church family. Don't follow Jesus alone. The second thing that I see is just has a lot to do with availability and willingness, really surrender, open-handedness. You know, part of what I'm asking you to pray and think about today is, are you available to Jesus? Are you making every part of your life available to him, ready to be used by him each day? Jesus' instructions for these disciples had a level of urgency behind it. You know, his invitation now and greater ones to come were going to test their commitment and their priorities. And the rejection they were sure to face was going to challenge their faith and their lives. And so, you know, again, would you be willing to set aside some time this morning or tomorrow morning or this week and just ask yourself, like, am I available for Jesus? Is there room, is there space in my life for Jesus to work in me or through me? Or have I allowed, and I'm guilty of this, have I allowed lesser important things to become the ultimate thing in my life? Like, don't hear me wrong. There's nothing wrong with kids' sports. Like, kids' sports are amazing. They're fun. But some of us have made our kids and their activities and their demands the only time that we have time for. And we live in a community with lots of resources, right? This is a wonderful place to live. And there's nothing wrong with nice things, nothing at all. But if we're not careful, like, more house and more car and more money can quickly become an idol for any of us. Leisure and travel and adventure is exciting and fun. It's a blessing from God. I mean, it really is. And retirement, that's a chance to do new things, but serving Jesus is a lifetime. It's a lifetime call. It's an everyday call by him. And so if we're not careful, we can get distracted, right? You know this. I can get sidetracked by lesser important things. And God is a good God. He is a good God and he loves to give us good things, and he is gracious and he's patient and kind. He's given us so much to enjoy here on this earth. But if we're not careful, even the good things can become the ultimate thing. And any time that anything other than Jesus becomes the ultimate thing in life, we've missed it. We're missing it. And because just like these disciples in Mark, we're here to serve and we're here to help others know and live for Jesus. And that's a humbling assignment. And I know that it's easy to look at it and think, well, I don't feel qualified, or what could God do with me? Or we wonder, you know, what he could do with any of our lives. But that's why the gift of the Holy Spirit is so important for every single one of us. You know, the disciples had this power in their life. That's the secret sauce behind their work. Like, they trusted in, they realized the power of Jesus in them. And if your faith is in Christ, like, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, hey, here's the good news. You have this power too. You have this power in your life too. And that means us as Christians, like, we live by his authority. We live for him. We just as the disciples were called to serve and to give and to go and to trust, like, you and I are called to serve and to give and to go and trust. They didn't go alone, all right? We don't go alone, but it doesn't mean it's gonna be easy. And as we've seen today, and we'll see again next week, there's gonna be hard times. And just as the disciples were sent into the world, we are sent into this very real, difficult, complicated, heartbreaking, frustrating world. Like, our world, and as we've seen over this past week, our country desperately, desperately needs more of Christ. More of Jesus Christ. And I know we're especially reminded of that again this morning after the horrific killing, assassination of an individual, a man, a dad, Charlie Kirk, this past week. So tragic. It doesn't matter how you vote on any issue whatsoever. Like, what happened this past week was pure evil. The news of another school shooting. You choose the crime, the headline from the past week. It's the constant threats of war or continued war. And that doesn't even factor in whatever it is that's going on in your personal world or in personal space right now. like the world needs more of Jesus Christ. Like more importantly, like not more important, but that's why we're here. Like that's why we exist. Like that's why God has put us right here. The disciples said yes, and people were saved. And because we say yes, you know, through the power of Jesus Christ, people will be saved. And I just want to remind you today, that's why your faithfulness matters. That's why your relationships matter. That's why your love for others, your serving matters. It's why your prayers for your mom or your dad or your kid or your neighbor that has not yet put their trust in Christ, they matter. It's why your serving and love and your prayers for your school or your kids' school or your friends can make a huge difference. I can't promise you that you and I, that we're not gonna face hard times and difficult things and rejection and pushback, you know, again, in our community, at work, at school, whatever it may be, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the very power of God, of Jesus Christ in your life. And so we need to make it our goal every single day to get up and to go and to work and to live and to serve in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And I realize there are any number of people that we can look to in this world as models and examples, and we can learn from them. But most importantly, Jesus Christ is our model and example for how to do life in this world, that every day you and I ought to be asking ourselves, what does it look like for Jesus to live in me and through me in this situation and in these circumstances and with these people by his power and by his authority? And you can do that as a stay-at-home parent. You can do that in retirement. You can do that as a student. You can do that whether you're young or old, you're married or single. We're going to do that as a church. We're going to do that as a church, and we're going to keep moving ahead faithfully and serving in all of the ways that we believe the Lord has called us to. Our mission statement as a church, helping people find their way back to God, comes out of kind of the inspiration of the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul says that you are Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the king. That you and I, each and every day, we go and we represent the King. We represent the King, Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to follow the marching orders and assignment of Jesus and to help others find their way back to him. And we demonstrate that through the way we live and our actions and also in our words. And sometimes those words are tough and sometimes those words can be sharp, but those words are seasoned with salt and we're ready to shine the light and we're ready to tell the story of what Jesus is doing in us and what he can do through others and the message of salvation, the gospel news. It's why we've set a 5-year vision as a church. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago at the one service out in Westfield, I spent a few minutes talking about this. I'm gonna just share it with you real briefly. For some of you, this will be the second time you've heard it. Maybe you haven't had a chance to hear it before, but we're just looking ahead over the next 5 years and really praying and thinking about where we believe that God is leading us and what we might like to accomplish if it's his will and through him and relying on him. We're just calling it our 2030 vision, and it just is this. So we'd love to see God help us multiply and produce 2 more locations, 2 more campuses in the next 5 years. And we want to just say yes to more people and reaching people in more places. It's been 13 years since we launched the Carmel campus. Genesis went from 1 to 2, and I think we're all so glad we did because there are so many good things happening in Carmel. We want to keep reaching people as a church, but we want to do it in a way that allows us to preserve some of the uniqueness and intimacy of this size. And so that means we need to set our sights on reaching more people in other places too. And so I hope you'll pray with us and maybe think about what your part will look like over the next few years as we set our sights on doing something like that. The second thing is we want to see at least 50% of our church family serving in some capacity through our church in some way. Saying yes basically to stepping in and not sitting out. We could never hire enough staff to do what we believe the Lord has called us and will call us to do as a church. And so if you serve in some capacity with us right now, you're helping us reach that goal, that mark. If you're not serving, you could say yes and you could help us get there as we keep moving ahead together. The third thing is that we want to start a residency, kind of an internship program over these next 5 years. We want to help young people in our church, students that are feeling a call to ministry, get better equipped for that work, however the Lord's going to lead them in the next years. And so we think there are things that we can do here to help get our students ready for just that. But we also realize that for some of you non-students like me, right, that maybe you're sensing some special kind of unique work of the Lord in your life, and you could see yourself doing something more with kingdom work, and whether it be through a church, whether it be through our church or even another church, because it's not just about building up what we're doing here. We want to send people out to be a part of the greater work that God is doing locally and around the world. And finally, we want to just keep growing in generosity as a church, because I just think this is one of those things that's so special about Genesis. And you might have caught Justin, I think you mentioned this last week. We talked about it at the one service. Our fiscal year runs from July 1st to June 30th. So we just wrapped up the 24-25 fiscal year at the end of June. We were able as a church this past year to give away 28% of our resources to other things happening locally and around the world, and also just a greater investment in our students with conferences and things like that. We think 28% is pretty remarkable. Two things in particular that are kind of fun to point out that we talked about. Because of your giving and generosity, we were able to tell our partners in Albania, hey, can we help you plant 4 new churches? There are 4 brand new churches that are going to get planted in Albania because of Genesis Church. It's so great. This is crazy. Like, I mean, this planting a church in the U.S., $500,000 to $1 million easily, $10,000 in Albania. They've come up with a plan. They keep it real simple. And so we're helping to plant 4 of them there. Man, what could we do over the next 5 years? Add to it, one of our ministry partners is Go Ministries. They're based out of the Dominican Republic, but they're doing great work, church planting work in the Caribbean and now in South America, because they've been praying about starting a brand new church planting network in the country of Colombia. We were able to reach out to them this summer and say, hey, that prayer you've been praying, we'd like to help be an answer to that prayer. We're going to fund that church planting network for the next couple of years. Churches are going to be planted in Colombia because you gave and because of the generosity of this church. Isn't that pretty cool? And so how fun will it be to just keep saying yes to Jesus and faithfully and humbly serving and follow him? And what might he do with any of these? But we can say yes to him as a church, but we must first say yes to him individually, because we can't do this as a church unless we say yes to him with each and every life. I'll end with this. I told you at the beginning about Wally Lipes. Wasn't qualified, didn't have the tools, but when the moment came, he said yes. And because he did, a man lived. The disciples, the same, they said yes to Jesus. And beyond just the 12, these first men and women and children that made up the church, and they just kept saying yes, and they experienced some incredible hardship and difficulties. But their yes changed the world. We're here today because of their faithfulness. We're up. It's our turn. We're here to play our part, help continue the work that God is doing. Each of us need to ask, will I say yes to Jesus' mission each and every day? Will I say yes to his authority and power in my life? And will you just say yes to serve, to go, to trust, even when it's hard, wherever he leads us? Like, that's what it's about. This isn't about saying yes to me. This isn't about saying yes to Genesis. It's just yes to Jesus each and every day in all things, whatever he asks. That's what obedience is. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. You know, Jesus wanted to make it clear to his disciples that they were going to face hard times and rejection. But he started hinting at the power and presence of him in their lives. And again, because they said yes, we're going to see this in the months to come in our study, but people will be saved. And so what does a yes look like for you today? I mean, maybe for you this morning, saying yes begins right here, and it begins in a transformational way because you've never said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've heard about him, maybe even grown up around this, but you've never trusted him with your life. If there's any hesitation, here's the good news. Jesus already said yes to you. He said yes to the cross. He said yes to forgiveness. He rescued you and me from sin and death, and he invites us to respond, to say yes to his love, his grace, and his salvation. I give you these words from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can say yes to Jesus this morning and trust him with your life. I know this world's a frightening place. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear the future because of Jesus. And you can trust him today. And but for others and for the rest of us, that maybe you've got that moment in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus, today is just about a recommitment. A yes to him once again, a yes for this afternoon, a yes for this week, a yes for the months to come, whatever it takes, whatever it requires. Yes to Jesus in all things. We're saying yes to him as a church. I'm saying yes to him with my life. Will you do the same? Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, our life and our hope and our salvation. The only one that can make sense in this difficult, challenging world. Encourage our hearts today. I know there are some here in this room that just need your encouragement and your presence and peace, and we thank you for that. But we need your motivation and your reminder too. Give us courage and faith and trust to be obedient to you in all things. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.